So Psalm 37, unlike some of the passages we've been discussing, is not a prayer. It's not a lament. Like, David is not crying out to God, okay? This is a wisdom psalm. So David is given advice. And David is advanced in age when he writes this. Matter of fact, in Psalm 37, 25, this is one of the scriptures I added. So it's not on the screen, but Psalm 37, 25, David writes this: I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous, forsaken, or his children begging for food. David is advanced in age. He's got a lot of wisdom. He's been through some hardships. Matter of fact, his whole life was ups and downs, right? Hard times and mountaintops. And honestly, that's how our life is as well. We're going to go through mountaintops, we're going to go through valleys. But David's given us some advice here about something. About the righteous being forsaken. And what that means is, like, does God forsake the people who believe in him? No, he does not. But what happens is sometimes in life, as we're walking along, we see injustice. Like, we're living for the Lord, yet we see people who are not, and they're prospering. And we're like, what's going on? That's what David's writing about today, okay? And that's what we're going to learn about. But let's read Psalm 37:1. David writes this: Fret not yourself of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Look, I'm going to talk a couple of times about the state of North Carolina today, because that's where my family's from, and I have a lot of history there. But years ago, when I was a kid, it was quite a few years ago now, when I think back now, it's been a long time ago, unfortunately. But years ago, my mom and dad, and me and my younger brother, every summer would travel down to North Carolina. Why? Because that's where our whole family lived. Most everyone lived down there. We had like 50 cousins down there. Honestly, it was a riot to go there for me and my brother. We loved it. I would have stayed there. I loved it so much. But I had a great uncle down there. His name was Adger. Adger. It's kind of a different name. I love it, but I loved Adger. He was my great uncle. He was the sweetest guy you could ever meet. I can just picture his face still. Just the smile on his face. Just a sweet guy. He was a believer. He was a Christian. But when I married Kim, my wife, I wanted her to go down to North Carolina and meet my family. So I took her down. Listen, I love my wife. And what I'm about to tell you is one of the reasons I love her. Because, right, she's very quick-witted. I introduced her to Adger. She said, hi, I'm Kim. And the first thing she asked, she says, is your middle name Tater? Adger Tater? I don't know. So I told you that story because that's kind of what David's talking about here. As believers, we can be agitated, or we can be agitated. I don't even know if I can hardly say agitated now. But, and it's for this reason, for this injustice. When we see people who are not living for Christ, and we are, and we're like, and they're prospering, and we're struggling, we're like, what, God, why? Why is this going on? We don't understand. And sometimes it causes us to be angry. Agitated, right? The word fret actually means to be heated up, right? It means to get angry. And we don't understand why the people who are evil are prospering. You ever been there? Let's be honest. I have, right? I have. And I wonder why. And as a Christian, I think it's okay, you know, just Pastor Josh yesterday was at a funeral, and he said, just because we have faith don't mean we don't question things, right? And that's so true. And I think that's what happens with us here in this situation as well. But a couple of pastors, like, just so you can understand what I'm talking about, I wrote down a couple of pastors give some examples, and I think they're great ones, so I borrowed them. So it says, one of them says, so men and women, single men and women, looking for a husband, looking for a wife, and believers living for Christ. And then we notice, like, man, men or the women are attracted to the worldly living men. They like the rebellious men. They're attracted to them. And the guys that, who are living for Christ are wondering, God, what about me, right? And you can feel that jealousy, and you can feel that, honestly, anger sometimes. Same thing for women who are, men are attracted to women who live immoral, who dress skimpily, right? And those are the ones who seem to get the husbands and seem to get the wives. And it seems unfair sometimes. But I want to tell you a little secret. If you are a Christian man or woman, and the person who you want to be your significant other or possibly to be your husband or wife someday, if they don't look at you, if they're, first of all, if they're not a Christian and they don't look at you and see God in you, here's the secret. They are not the one. Walk away. Run. Find there is somebody out there for you. Don't give up. God has a plan, right? Don't settle. Sometimes at work, and I've seen this happen, there'll be, in my case it was guys, but it can be guys or women. They are willing, there were guys that I worked with, they were willing to sacrifice their families. They were willing to step on anyone they could to get ahead, to make a promotion. And normally, those are the guys who got it. Right? And I would always be like, I actually never wanted to be a boss at work. It seemed crazy to me why anybody would. It wasn't worth the money for me. But these are the guys or the ladies that get promoted. And it seems unfair. And you question why. Why does this evil person, this person who's willing to walk on everybody, get the job? And we question God. We get angry. We get jealous. And the last thing, I don't want to leave students out. Students, whether you're in high school, middle school, or in college, sometimes you know people are cheating in your class. They're cheating. They're getting good grades. They're getting the attention. And yet you, as a believer, are living for Christ. You're not cheating. You're doing the best you can, and you're getting mediocre grades, and they overlook you, right? And that's what happens. It's not fair. And we want to get angry. We want to get jealous. But listen, students, you're in school for one purpose, and that is to learn. If you're cutting corners and you're cheating, you're really wasting your time there. When things like this happen, we get agitated. We become angry. We begin this comparison game. We begin to compare ourselves with others. Let me give you an example, because I can fall into this trap pretty easily myself. Look, I like to listen to other pastors speak on YouTube, and they're awesome. And the reason I do that is to learn. Okay? I even listen to pastors, other pastors from the river. They're all online. Okay? And I do that to learn. But I could easily start comparing. I could say, why, God, does that guy have a church of 1,000 people and I have a church of 100? And I can compare myself to that pastor. I can start saying, well, two things are going to happen. I'm either going to degrade myself, or I'm going to raise myself up above, right? I can say, I'm a better pastor than that guy. Why are you not giving me the people here? And I can question that. I can compare. Or I can say, well, I can see why, because I'm a terrible pastor. Right? And either way, guess what it is? Sin. Either way, if I'm looking down on myself or I'm looking down on somebody else, it's pride. Because we're taking God out of the equation. Look, if we're not comparing ourselves to Jesus, we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to nobody but Jesus, right? He's the one who put us where we are. And whether we think it's successful or not, he has us there for a reason. That's his plan. I told Chase about the will of God. It's his will where we're at. And it's him that will bring the growth. It's him that will do that. We need to remember that. So David in verse 1 says, don't be agitated, don't be jealous. As a matter of fact, he repeats that a couple times through this passage. And I didn't tell you this at the beginning, I'm sorry. But I'm only covering the first four verses, because the first four verses really covers the whole chapter, in my opinion. Because he just keeps talking about the same things. So we're only going to cover the first four, but I'm going to share a few other verses through that. So Psalm 37:7, he says the same thing. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently on him. Have you noticed? David says that every week. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Look, God don't answer our prayers like when we want him to. We have to wait on him sometimes. He likes to make us patient, and that's what he does there, right? He wants us to trust him. But he says, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. The very next verse, Psalm 37:8, he says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Look, when we get upset and we get jealous, who is that affecting? Us. It's not doing anything to the person we think don't deserve it. So David, in his wisdom, is giving us advice. He's pretty much saying, look, don't do this. If you're a believer, don't do this. And it's easy for me to stand up here and say, don't do that. But David gives us some advice on how to overcome this in the next three verses. So there's three points I want to point out today as we go through this, of how to overcome this feeling of anger and comparing ourselves and jealousy when we feel like there's been injustice done. The first one is this. We have to look at the big picture. The things on this earth are temporary. David says this in Psalm 37:2. For they will soon fade like grass and wither like green herbs. The prosperous, those who are prosperous, who don't deserve it, this is only a temporary thing, okay? So years ago, my family rented a house on the Outer Banks in North Carolina, a place called Corolla. It was my favorite vacation of all time, right? This house, there was 30 of us, and we all had our own rooms. I mean, some of us were married, but we all had our own rooms. We could see the ocean out there. There was a pool there. We didn't commit to doing things together except for dinner together. I mean, if we wanted to hang out with somebody in the family, we did. If we wanted to do our own thing, we did. There was no obligation. It was the most relaxing vacation I've ever been on. We were at the beach, we were in the pool, we were in the hot tub, we were playing pool in the house. It was great. The only thing that stunk about it is I had to go home. Right? It was temporary, right? And that's what David's talking about here. Look, the grass is going to fade away. This prosperous person, this is only temporary. Look, we're only on this earth for, I'm going to say that much. Eternity's this big. I can't even stretch my arms out that far. It's forever, right? We're only on this earth temporarily. But it's the same for us when we're looking at evildoers who are prospering, right? We want to get upset, but it's the same for them. They're only going to be prosperous, maybe not even the whole time they're on this earth. It's temporary, and it's not the big picture. Psalm 37:9 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Someday, there will be justice. God is patient. He wants us to turn to Him, and He's patient in that. But someday, there will be justice. The evildoers will be cut off. That means destroyed. And when we think of destroyed, destroyed is a word for eternal separation from God. It's a word for hell. It is eternal punishment. It's judgment, okay? Someday there's going to be judgment on these evildoers. But it says here, the ones who wait on the Lord, in our case, those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, will inherit the land. And what we can take away from that is eternity with the Lord in heaven. When we know Jesus as Savior, when we put our faith in what He did on the cross, we will inherit the land. We will get heaven. What a believer gets on this earth may last a lifetime. But what an unbeliever gets on this earth may last their lifetime on this earth. But as a Christian, what we get from Jesus will last forever. It will last forever. That's the big picture. That's where we should be focusing. And when I read these verses, I'm going to confess to you. When I read these types of verses where it says, evildoers shall be cut off and they'll be punished, what do I do? This is my human side. I'm like, that's right, God. They're going to be punished. They're going to get what they deserve. And I can't wait for that day. But then God reminds me of this. Gary, aren't you glad you're not getting what you deserve? Because the only difference between me, I'm going to say it this way, the only difference between us as believers and those who aren't is Jesus and our faith in Him. I cried when I wrote that. Look, I have to share the gospel here. What is the gospel? How do we become a believer in Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this. It's verse 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died." Christ would be Jesus. Christ is a word for the Messiah, which Jesus was. "That Christ died for the sins in accordance with Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture." Jesus came and died for us, evildoers. We all are. The Bible says that we're all sinners and we all fall short. We've all rebelled against God. And we all need Jesus. So how do we put our faith in Him? Romans 10:9 is the best verse for it. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead," here's a promise, "you will be saved. You will inherit the land. You will not be destroyed. You will be saved." And that's the only way. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. There's no way to heaven. There's no way to get our sins forgiven except for coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Understanding who we are, sinners. Understanding who Jesus is, our Savior, and that we are hopeless without him. And turning from our life of sin to him. And putting our faith in him, making him our Lord, right? It says confess that he is Lord. That means more than just saying the words. That means actually making him our Lord. But we have to believe that he died for our sins and believe he rose from the dead. If we don't do that, we are on the other side. We're not going to inherit the land, okay? This is important stuff. Listen, if you don't hear anything else today, know this. Know the gospel. That Jesus died for you because you're a sinner. He took your place on the cross. And only through faith in that can we be forgiven and make it to heaven. When we really come to that reality, and we understand that that is the, I love what Paul says, the first importance. And this earth is only temporary, and these things we're looking at in our life don't really matter that much because it's only temporary. Instead of being angry and jealous, we should be and playing that comparison game when somebody gets what they don't deserve. We should be praying for them. We should be praying for them, praying for the opportunity to share the gospel with them and showing them the love of Christ. Look, here's why. It's the first importance. If that person who is probably just like you used to be before you knew Jesus, don't come to faith in Jesus, they're going to be destroyed. That's what the scripture tells us. They're going to spend eternity away from God. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 43 and 44. This is the Sermon on the Mount. But he's talking about our enemies. He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Honestly, that's a worldly statement. It's easy to love people we love, right? Even unbelievers can do that. But then he says this in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. That person that we're jealous of, that person that we're angry about, I would consider them my enemy. And yet Jesus is telling us to do the opposite of what the world says. Why? Because the gospel is the first importance. And we don't want nobody to spend eternity separated from God. If the love of Jesus is in us, we should love all folks. We should choose to do it. And we should want to. So we see the big picture here. The big picture is eternity. And we remember this earth is only temporary, but there's a second thing David mentions when we feel agitated and jealous. Trust the Lord, he says. Psalm 37:3, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Let's go back to North Carolina for a minute. In North Carolina, there's this place that's pretty close to where my family lives. It's called Linville Caverns. Anybody ever been there? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Well, I know you've been there. You've been there with me. But it's pretty awesome. So it's a cave system back in the mountains. And it's all lit up. It's so cool in there. There's a creek that runs through there that has fish in it. It's pretty cool. But at one point, you walk onto this catwalk. It's like a bridge, and it's got expanded steel on the bottom. So you can, like, look right down through it. But you can't see nothing down there because it's pitch black. So everybody walks out on this bridge, and then they have you stop, and then they flip the lights on under you. And it's like 200 feet down. than this gorge. Like, it's like, oh my goodness, right? And then they do this. They turn all the lights off while you're standing on that. They warn you first. Otherwise, there would have probably been some panicking. But they turn all the lights off. And I'm, you know, we say you can't see your hand in front of your face. There is no light in there. But the reason I tell you this is because when you walk out on that bridge, you have to trust it. You have to, especially when they turn on the lights. Honestly, when they turn all the lights off, I'm scared. I was scared to move my feet. I might step off, you know. But we have to trust the Lord the same way. Even when we can't see what's going on, or we don't understand what's going on in life, David's saying, trust the Lord, even when we don't understand. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the same verse I read to Chase a few minutes ago, says pretty much the same thing. But I love this verse, so I'm going to read it again. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own sight, what you're seeing in life. Don't lean on that. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Life can be difficult. And when we see human, we see things in our human perspective, they seem hopeless at times. We get angry and jealous. But here's the awesome thing. We have a God who keeps his promises. He really does. If you read the Old Testament of the promises he gave and that Jesus fulfilled, it will blow your mind. There's no way that that was a coincidence. God answers, or God keeps his promises. Let me give you a few of them through Scripture. God says this, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I'm going to say this from my own experience. He keeps that promise. He also says this, nothing can separate us from his love. If we have put our faith in Jesus, nothing can separate us from his love. He promises to supply our needs, right? And our needs are the things we need to survive in life. They're not fish and boats and Corvettes. That'd be nice if they were, but maybe. He will supply our needs. He promises that. And for those who have put their faith in Jesus, he promises eternal life. We already read that passage. Also, throughout Psalm 37, there's several promises. And all these promises have the same thing in common. They're going to happen in the future. Every one of them. They're going to happen in the future. So one of the passages I'm going to read, we're going to hear the same phrase again. It says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on the wicked. Sorry. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I hope that's not true. But look, we must trust God, even when things seem unfair, when it seems like there's injustice. David's saying, trust God. But he also says this, keep his way. Keep his way. Trust, I'm going to tell you this first. I love this. We must trust and obey God. And it reminds me of this hymn. Listen, if you know it, I'm going to sing the chorus. You can sing along, because I'm a terrible singer. All right? So he says, it says this, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. David's saying, trust and obey. They go hand in hand. Matter of fact, in the book of James, chapter 2, James says this about trusting and obeying. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. And then he says this. This is the part I really want you to listen to. And I will show you my faith by my works. When we have faith in Jesus, guess what we do? We obey him. We follow him. Remember the scripture? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. When we know, when we have this faith, we follow him. We obey him. This trust that we're talking about, it's the trust that God will do what he says he will do. It's believing in his promises. And it brings this kind of trust, brings obedience, but it also brings this. It brings us hope. And when I talk about hope here, when the scripture talks about hope, it is not the hope that we experience in the world. It's not like, oh, I wish this would happen. That's the kind of hope that the world uses. That's the word that the world uses for hope. But when we trust God and we believe that he's going to keep his promises, we have a different kind of hope. We have a confident hope. We have a hope that we know that he's going to do it. He's going to do what he says. Actually, in Hebrews 11:1, it says the very thing. It says this. Now, faith is the assurance, confidence, if you will, of the things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. When I was on the bridge and they turned the lights on down below me, I had to have faith in that bridge. But listen, I wasn't jumping off that bridge because I believed that was saving my life. Listen, that's the same kind of faith we need to have in Jesus. Amen. So David tells us, don't be agitated. Don't be jealous when there's injustice. See the big picture. Trust the Lord. And when we trust the Lord, I love this verse, and it's a very popular verse, taken out of context a ton or misquoted. A ton or misinterpreted a ton. But he says, delight ourselves in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of folks misinterpret this. They think, okay, if I delight in the Lord, if I come to church and I read my scripture and I pray, the Lord's going to give me that fishing boat I want. He's going to give me that this desire to have a Corvette. That is not what the scripture is saying. We have to understand what he's saying first. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? That means when we trust him, we choose to praise him and delight ourselves in him, even when there's injustice. And here's a great example. Paul and Silas, they're like missionaries if you don't know who they are. They went to this place because the Lord led them there to do what? To share the gospel. So you think the Lord's going to take care of them there. He did, but not in the way that they thought. They were arrested. They were beaten. They were put in jail. They were shackled. And you know what they were doing in there? They were whining and complaining. Not really. They were delighting in the Lord. They were singing praises to God. They were praying. They were delighting in the Lord. Look, when we feel injustice as believers, when we trust God, we will delight in him. We will worship him anyways. Right? What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? They were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. The king says, bow down and worship me, and I won't kill you. And they said, our God is able to save us, but even if he don't, we will not worship you. We will worship our God. Even if, whatever's going on, that should be our thing. Even if God, we're going to trust you, God, and we're going to delight in you, God. And when we delight in the Lord, guess what happens? He gives us the desires of our heart. Not the Corvettes, not the boats. When we delight in him, what are we delighting in? Him. When we delight in him, he gives us more of him. It's not possessions, it's not money, it's him. And when we delight, the Lord changes our heart to desire him more. This is where joy comes from. You want to experience joy in life no matter what's going on? Delight yourself in the Lord. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Delight yourself for the Lord. This passage is beautiful. Look, there's been things in my life that I thought I couldn't live without. I had a motorcycle one time. I thought, I'm never getting rid of this thing. This is awesome, right? I used to shoot clay targets. I remember thinking, I can't imagine my life without this competition of shooting clays. But the more I pursued Jesus, the more I wanted to pursue him. These things that I thought I couldn't live without, that was a lie. Because I get more joy from Jesus and pursuing him than I ever did from any of those things. David ends with this. Instead of being agitated, jealous, playing the comparison game with someone else, we need to look to Christ. The way we delight ourselves in the Lord is to make sure our main focus is Christ. Amen. That doesn't mean we can't have other things in our life, but our main focus, the main thing, is Jesus. Amen. And living for him. Matthew 22:37. I don't have this on the screen. Jesus is asked, what are the two greatest commandments? The lawyer says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says this, and he's repeating this from the Old Testament. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. And just so you know, the second one he mentions is to love your neighbor as yourself. He should be our focus if we're believers. We should be trusting him. We should be looking at the big picture. We should be delighting ourselves in him. All of this starts with faith in Jesus Christ. We can't delight ourselves in the Lord. We can't see the big picture if we don't know Jesus as Savior. Look, this morning, if you're struggling with something, this life can be hard and it can be cruel. And sometimes it don't make sense. But if you'd like us to come alongside you, pray with you, we are always here for you. There's people in this church that are unbelievable that will bend over backwards to help you in whatever you're dealing with. I want to encourage you to come and talk to me if you're dealing with something. And I also want to encourage you this. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about, and you want to know more about that, look, I tell you this all the time. I'm just a normal guy who happened to be chosen to be up here speaking. I would love to talk to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to look down on you. I just want to answer your questions. You don't have to be scared of me because they gave me a title. I love people, and I care about you.